Let's kind of start off in a prayer, if you don't mind. Gentlemen, remove your caps. Let's just start in a prayer. In the name of Father and Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we just praise you and give you glory. We praise you for again just the gift of masculinity, the opportunity to be here, to be together, to be men. We ask in a special way that you'd open up our hearts, our minds, and souls, that we might just be able to drink deeply in the truth of your love for us, your goodness. And just ask that you would be with us and lead us and guide us in our time of prayer and just chatting this morning. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good deal. So I actually, I talked a little bit last night. My name's Pete from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. It's a great place, great Wisconsin. But I'm actually originally from Illinois, but born in Iowa. Sorry, Missouri. Yeah. So growing up, my dad especially, like, taught me all about baseball. My major hero was Randy Johnson. Anybody ever hear of Randy Johnson? Okay, a couple people. So here's the deal with Randy Johnson. I'm a left-handed pitcher. I grew up playing baseball. Kind of from the age of, like, two, I was playing baseball all the way throughout high school. Just love playing, love hitting, but pitching was, like, kind of my thing. Randy Johnson is, like, a 6'10 left-handed pitcher. He used to pitch for the Seattle Mariners. And just incredible pitcher. He was, like, my hero, kind of like the guy I would always look to when I was younger. This is a video. They're going to show it in just a second. Could you stop it for a second? Stop the video just 1 second. Whoop, stop the video 1 second. So if you look at this, I kid you not. So this is Randy Johnson, 6'10", from, Seattle. What is happening there, I kid you not, he threw 105 mile-per-hour fastball. A bird flew in the midst of it, and if they show it again, real quick, sorry, from the beginning, if you see the bird fly in, his 105-mile-per-hour fastball nails this bird, and that's the feathers, like, going everywhere. The ball, like, hits straight to the ground afterwards. Just kind of crazy. That's enough for the video. Thank you. But, like, I know that's, like, I don't know. He hit a bird. My last name's Birds is kind of a thing. No, just kidding. So, so Randy Johnson was always, like, kind of my hero growing up, especially I was playing baseball, that kind of thing. And I think it's normal for guys, like, we have heroes. We have people that we look up to, guys that, like, for whatever reason, just kind of, like, engage us in a way that's like, man, I hope that I could be like that guy. And when I was younger, I grew up in Illinois. Growing up in Illinois during the 90s, like, Michael Jordan was the guy. You know what I mean? Like, it ruined me for life because we won 6 NBA championships throughout the 90s. It was just nuts. So, like, love Michael Jordan, love, like, Randy Johnson, especially when I was playing baseball. But there's, like, heroes that we all have. You know what I mean? Maybe for some of you, you're super into sports, so you've got your, like, sports heroes. Excuse me, but for me, even, like, deeper than that, I always have looked up to firefighters. Any firefighters actually in the room? Any chaperones or anything? Nobody? Oh, that's all right. So firefighters were always, like, a big deal to me because, look, check this out. Like, when you think about this is crazy. Literally, like, the building is on fire. Everybody is running out as fast as they can, trying to get away, and these guys are actually running in. Like, think about that. Like, I talked a little bit about 9/11 last night. Like, think about everybody's running out as fast as they can, but our firefighters, our heroes, are actually running into these buildings. Like, think about the courage. Like, such an example of courage in that. Let's give it up for our firefighters. I know we don't have any here, but that's just awesome. In other ways, there's been, like, heroes in my own life that I've always looked up to. My youth minister when I was in high school was kind of like a funny, quirky guy, a little bit cheesy. He played guitar, but not as well as Adam, you know. But I looked up to him, you know. Like, he was an awesome guy that would just, like, model what it meant to be a man to me, you know. And chatting with him and talking to him about his relationship with his wife, with his family, his kids, all that kind of stuff, what it meant to be a man of faith, just, like, looked up to him. The priest at my parish, the pastor, was also just, like, an exceptional man of faith. you know? What's crazy, a lot of you guys probably don't know this, but typically parish priests, there's a number of times throughout like a year, throughout like a month, that they will literally wake up in the middle of the night. Like somebody calls them up in the middle of the night and they go and anoint somebody on their deathbed. Like, what a crazy thing that they have the opportunity to bring a soul to God at the moment of their death. Like, seriously, like at 3 o'clock in the morning, that kind of thing. Not to mention just like serving the church in such a powerful way through the gift of the sacraments, confession, all that kind of stuff. And then I also really looked up to my dad, you know, just like in his marriage to my mom, that kind of thing. One of my great heroes currently is my wife's grandfather. He actually served in Korea. He just got back from this thing called an honor flight. He's probably about like 84, 85. Got to go to Washington, D.C. to see the, you know, like the Korean War monument, that kind of thing. But it's just like a great example of me, of what it means to be a man. And I think at the core of it, like there's a reason that we have a men's and women's session, right? You know, they're over there talking about like One Direction, stuff like that, you know? And like we can be here and sit here and look and really look at the idea of like, what does it mean to actually be a man? And in particular way, like what does it actually mean to be a man of Christ, to be a man of God? Because we've got a lot of different examples of manhood. Each one of you probably has like different heroes in your life, but you also have like, you know, like maybe not so good examples of manhood in your life, right? Either friends that you have or different people that you've encountered or gotten to know, or even like different celebrities that are, you know, all over Twitter and social media and YouTube, like that kind of thing, of bad examples of what it means to be a man. So really wrestling with this question is huge. And maybe this is a question that you've never really thought of before, is like, what does it mean for me to be a man? And it's incredibly important. I think at the very core of what it means to be a man is really to be somebody, a man that sacrifices for something greater, that is willing to sacrifice for something greater, something bigger than ourselves, a mission bigger than ourselves. Like, that's typically, like, what we respond to. When you think of your heroes, and not so much, like, sports heroes, that kind of thing, think of, like, a guy in your life that you know that you would say, like, man, if I could be, like, 50% of the man that that guy is, I'd be doing pretty well. You know, like, some guy that you really, really look up to, youth minister, a coach, a teacher, like, whoever it is in your life, even your dad, a grandpa, an uncle, that kind of thing, like, some guy that you really look up to, when you think about that, most likely they're a man of, like, selflessness, right? There's somebody that sacrifices for something greater than themselves. That this is really the core of what it means to be a man, that we would sacrifice for something greater than ourselves. And we can see that by the heroes that we look to. Like, that's who we want to be. There's a desire there. And we can see this most especially in Christ, right? When you look at the cross, what is Jesus doing there? He is sacrificing himself for something greater, to conquer sin and death. Like, that's the whole story of Jesus Christ. As he came to earth, he lived, he suffered and died and rose so that we might have life. That he would sacrifice himself on the cross so that we might live. That this is at the core of what it means to be a man. Like, I think sometimes when we wrestle with this question, or when I have in the past, I've thought, like, less of myself because I'm not, like, your typical, like, man's man. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not, like, a huge hunter. I've only gone, like, one time. I'm not, like, you know, I'm not eating, like, red steak every single day, that kind of thing. Like, I'm not, like, your typical, like, outdoorsy man guy. My father-in-law, he sort of is that in a lot of ways. So he probably owns, like, 12 guns and literally has an 80-acre farm apart from his house, like out in the outskirts of the city, an 80-acre farm just so he could go hunting. You know what I mean? Just like that's how big of like a man's man he is. And I think sometimes we look at that and be like, okay, that's what it means to be a man necessarily, you know? And so we can sometimes think less of ourselves if we're not that. I would say that the other really good example that I have in my life is one of my buddies. He was a computer science major in college, and he literally looks at, like, website coding 8 hours a day. Like, that's his job. But what does he do is he sacrifices for his wife in an incredibly powerful way. So when we look at this question, like, ultimately, I think what it comes down to is to sacrifice for something greater than ourselves. And most especially, we can see this in Christ. We can see this in the saints, in the holiest people. Like, they sacrificed for the good of another. And what is that is it's true, authentic love. When you look at the true meaning of love, it's not just like butterflies and just like heart-shaped candy and crap like that. Like, there's a real like sacrifice that comes about, right? A sacrifice for something greater than ourselves. One of my favorite saints is Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Anybody ever hear Saint Ignatius? Nice. Any of y'all go to a Jesuit high school? We got a couple. Sweet. Give it on up for that. That's sweet. So St. Ignatius of Loyola is one of my favorite saints. He comes from just like the 16th century. And St. Ignatius was a military guy. He grew up in the northern part of Spain and was just like a big military guy, you know, like really wanted to advance, ultimately to become a general in the army that he was a part of, again, in northern Spain. And so that was like his life's pursuit. He always was like kind of going forth, always wanting to be, have a great military career. That was his life's pursuit. In the middle of a battle, I kid you not, he was battling in his army, and a cannonball, no joke, cannonball came shooting through and took out one of his legs, okay? Not where it, like, detached leg, you know, kind of thing, but broke his leg at, like, right below the knee. And so a cannonball literally knocked him out, you know? And so what happened is he was obviously laid up. His leg was broken. He goes into a convent that was really a hospital. So there were sisters there, kind of like the sisters that we have here this weekend, that would just take care of him. And so when he's at this convent that's really just kind of like a makeshift, like, hospital, he's laid up for about 6 months. Okay, I kid you not, his leg started to set, but it started to set in a way that, like, was going to make him crippled. And so he asked the sisters, this is how vain he was, to literally re-break his leg so that it would set in such a way that it wouldn't be, like, crippled. Could you imagine the excruciating pain of that after, like, cannonball wound and then, like, getting reset and break your leg again? Kind of nuts. So while he's, like, laid up in bed, he reads two things. So check this out. One is the Gospels, right? It's a convent. They only have, like, religious stuff, you know? And so he starts reading the Gospels. They didn't have, like, Netflix. He wasn't, like, binge-watching stuff, you know, like that kind of thing. So he's reading the Gospels and then the lives of the saints, and specifically saints like St. Dominic, St. Francis of Assisi, and started to get super inspired by these guys that started to sacrifice for something greater than themselves. And all of a sudden, he started to look at himself and say, like, I'm living for me. Like, Ignatius started to look at himself, look at his heart, and say, like, I'm living for the glory of myself. I'm wanting to have this, like, great military career, this great, like, make all these, like, achievements in life, but it's all for me. And I'm reading this Gospels about this man, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed for something greater than himself, and looking at these amazing saints like St. Dominic, St. Francis of Assisi, and they're sacrificing for something greater than themselves. He started to have this massive conversion where at one point in his life, he is literally walking away from God towards sin and living only for the glory of himself. And once he started to encounter Christ in the scriptures, in these saints, he started to turn away from sin and towards Christ. And instead of living for the greater glory of himself, he started to live for the greater glory of God. To actually live for the greater glory of God. This was like the focus of his entire life, was to sacrifice for something bigger than him, to sacrifice for the church, for the poor, the people in front of him, and to start to live for the greater glory of God. My brothers, this is what it means to be a man, is that in everything that you do, to do for the greater glory of God. Like, whether it's work, whether it's hanging out with friends, like, could you imagine if literally every single thing that you did was actually for God's glory and not for your own? That the desire was to sacrifice for something bigger than yourself and not just your own selfish desires. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm caught sometimes in the middle of this. Because there's days that I wake up and it's really easy for me to live for the glory of Pete. And then there's other days that I wake up and it's really easy for me to live for the greater glory of God. And that's like the battle that I face all the time, where sometimes I'm, you know, like go towards sin, and other times I'm looking towards God. But the one who is holy, what God's actually inviting us to is to live for the greater glory of God, to sacrifice for something bigger than ourselves. I want to tell you guys a little bit about an addiction that I had, just to be pretty blunt and honest with you guys. In high school and college, I was addicted to Mountain Dew, okay? So, yeah, you guys were probably thinking something else. Anyway, so I was addicted to Mountain Dew. No joke, okay? This is, like, kind of crazy. And I don't know if this is, like, a quote-unquote addiction, but it kind of was. So, especially in college, what was kind of crazy is I, no joke, would have about 40 to 60 ounces of Mountain Dew every single day, right? This green goodness, you know, chock full of sugar and yellow five and all that kind of stuff. Like, just awful for you. I would be guzzling this stuff down at lunchtime, at dinnertime, and literally, I kid you not, right before I went to bed. Right? So literally my friends can testify to this. Like some people have student loans. I have like Mountain Dew loans. Okay. So right before I would go to bed, I would walk in the dorm, walk to the basement, go to like the vending machine, pop in $1.25 and grab my Mountain Dew, drink it down, and then go to sleep. Like I was like that addicted to this stuff. You know, like if you would cut me open, it wouldn't be bleeding red, but bleeding like neon green. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. So kind of addicted to this stuff. It was a little ridiculous. And there was one day specifically where we were doing like intramurals. We were playing basketball. It was the February of my senior year. And I'm like shooting hoops and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just feeling awful. And all of a sudden I started to think like, well, maybe that's because you're drinking 40 to 60 ounces of Mountain Dew every day. You know, just duh. So I go to sleep that night. And as I'm like falling asleep, I'm like, I need to quit this stuff. You know, like I'm quitting cold turkey, that kind of thing. I'm like totally done with this. And so the next day, all my friends, like, I start telling them, like, I'm going to be quitting Mountain Dew, all that kind of stuff. And they're like, no way, you can't do it. Like, yeah, very encouraging, right? So they're totally like, there's no way you can do this, all that kind of stuff. But I started to just drink water, right? And actually, no joke, I have not had a soda in general since 2008, which is, like, kind of cool. But anyway, no, you weren't supposed to clap for that. Adam's clapping for it. That's awesome. So it's ridiculous. Like when I quit cold turkey, I went through like major withdrawal. I kid you not. So like for 2 weeks, I had these like awful headaches, but then I was like falling asleep all the time. I took like two naps a day. It was like actually like kind of crazy. Anyway, but there's this sense, okay, and I know that this is kind of a dopey example that like what it is that we're drinking affects our bodies, right? What it is that you're drinking in spiritually affects your life. It affects your soul. When we were talking last night all about like the living water that Christ offers us, sometimes we drink something very different. Oftentimes we drink what I'd almost call like polluted water. Stuff that actually doesn't satisfy, right? And I know I was using the dopey example of like Mountain Dew, but there's a reality in each one of our lives. I guarantee you, each one of us struggles with something, some way that we drink this like polluted water instead of the life-giving water that Christ offers us. We live for the glory of ourselves, drinking in this sin instead of drinking the living water of Christ and living for the greater glory of God. Actually, throughout high school and college, I struggled with viewing pornography. And it wasn't something I would necessarily call like an addiction necessarily, but certainly at different times and especially ups and downs in my faith, I struggled with viewing pornography. I mean, quite a bit. And it started to have a huge effect on my life. The girl that I was dating at the time, it definitely affected our relationship. Even my interactions with good friends, I was doing like the youth group thing. Like I was trying to live for Christ, trying to live for the greater glory of God. But this sin especially started to turn me more towards the glory of myself. All these like selfish desires would come in. I don't know what you guys deal with. I don't know what it is that you struggle with. Maybe some of you, it's anger. Maybe it's even just like racial thoughts, right? Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's just impurity with your girlfriend. Maybe for some of you, it's just alcoholism. Smoking pot constantly. Like, I don't know what it is, that polluted water that you guys are drinking in your life, but I know that each one of us struggles with some kind of sin. I still struggle with sin in my life. Like, I've overcome pornography by the grace of God, and that's a beautiful thing. I'm married now. Like, there's still times, and you can talk to any married man, that it's easy to, like, have impure thoughts towards other women, even when you're married. Like, guys, like, this is a battleground for your soul. Like, when you really, really think about it, like, are you living selfishly for the glory of yourself, or are you living for the greater glory of God in everything that you do? And not just at a Steubenville conference, not just when you go to, like, a youth group night, but literally every single day of your life. How are you living? Are you living to be a man that sacrifices for something greater, or are you living selfishly? My really good friend of mine, I was sitting down with him my junior year of high school, and at this point, I had been struggling with pornography, you know, kind of like here and there throughout high school, and I was, again, kind of doing the youth group thing, and I remember, like, kind of sitting down with him, and we would talk about faith all the time, and, you know, talk about the church, and just, like, talk about our youth group, all that kind of stuff. Like, faith was a common denominator, and for him especially, I really looked up to him. He was, like, one of my best friends, but I always kind of saw him as, like, super holy. And I had this sin in my life that I had never told anybody. At this point, I wasn't even confessing it in confession, which is actually a sin in itself. And because I was so, like, shamed and kind of paralyzed by this sin. And I knew that he was, like, super holy. So in my mind, check this out, in my mind, I was the only one struggling, you know? Like, out of my entire youth group, I was the only one struggling with this sin. And so when I would sit down with my friend, there was a sense of, like, he's so much holier than me. And eventually, throughout our conversations of faith, this subject came up because he knew that I was, like, kind of downtrodden. I had fallen earlier in the day, and we were talking, and he was like, Pete, you just seem off. Like, what's going on? And so I decided to tell him what was hidden in darkness, I decided to bring to the light with a very trusted friend of mine. And I said, hey, I'm really struggling with this. You know, like, I hate this. I hate that it's in my life. I really am just, like, battling between this, like, selfish desire and living for God. And what was crazy is that this guy was also struggling with looking at pornography. Like, no way. Seriously? Like, as we were talking about it, both of us had kept it hidden, all of a sudden brought it to the light with each other. And it was like, holy cow, like, we can help each other with this. Guys, that moment became a significant point in my process of healing and overcoming this sin. In overcoming this polluted water was another brother that I talked about it with and brought it to the light. We would go to confession together, you know, not like at the same time, but like we would like go, you know, and like actually challenge each other to go to confession regularly. To really try to battle this sin. It's something we would check each other on. So even, check this out. So when we would fall, we would text the other person, hey, I fell, and then I would do 10 push-ups. You know, it's like kind of like a fun little like accountability thing. It's just like a simple, easy way to really like try to challenge each other to really overcome this sin and really start to live for God. I don't know what it is that you're struggling with. I don't know. Like, maybe, like, pornography seems really small because you've got a million other things going on. Maybe some of you have really struggled with, you know, like, anger and rage and, like, all these, like, different things that kind of consume our world. And honestly, I don't think it's that important. It's sin. But here's something that's super, super important. Is that whatever sin that you're dealing with, whatever struggle you have, it does not define you. I was struggling with pornography. There was a sense that, like, I'm a pervert. Like, that was, like, my thought about myself. This is not from God. This is not what Christ is inviting us to. No matter the sin that you have in your life, no matter what polluted water you're drinking, no matter what it is that's pulling you away from Christ and actually towards these selfish desires, it does not define you. Pope John Paul II has this wicked awesome quote. He says, you are not the sum of your weaknesses. You are the sum of the Father's love for you. Listen to that and let it hit your heart. You are not the sum of your weaknesses. You are the sum of the Father's love for you. Whatever it is that you're struggling with does not define you. It does not make decisions about who you are. It does not define who you are as a man. God the Father does. And what he has called each and every single one of you is a son. You are the son of a father who is ridiculously in love with you. This is the truth of our faith by the nature of your baptism, by the nature of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. You, brothers, are a son of a father who is ridiculously in love with you. I want you to say that with me, okay? So I'm the son of a father who is ridiculously in love with me. Say it with me. I am the son of a father who is ridiculously in love with me. Again, I am the son of a father who is ridiculously in love with me. Let's do it louder. I am the son of a father who is ridiculously in love with me. You bet you are. And don't you ever forget it. This isn't me yelling at y'all. I just like, this is so incredibly important, especially in those times where we fall, especially when those times that we are weak. Brothers, in the midst of your weakness, Christ is strong. In the midst of your weakness, the Father is calling you back to himself. Like, you are not defined by this sin. You are the son of a father who is ridiculously in love with you, who has a plan for your life, who is inviting you into an amazing mission with himself. I don't know what it is that you guys are good at, what you're gifted at, what you're called to, whether you're called to marriage, priesthood, religious life, whether you're called to, like, generous single life. Like, I don't know what it is that you're called to in this life, but I know right here and right now you're called to holiness. And you're called to drink deeply in this amazing love that God the Father has for you. That literally, could you imagine that every breath that you take, you could be living for the greater glory of God, living and sacrificing for something greater than yourself. This is who you are as a man. Listen to that. Like, this is who you are as a man, is you are a son, and he is saying, like, live for my glory. This is where happiness and truth and joy come from. You are not the sum of your weaknesses. You are the sum of the Father's love for you. The most joyful men that I have ever met, like the most amazing guys I have ever met, are also the holiness, and that is not a coincidence. The guys that pursue after holiness, that live for God's greater glory, are the most happy, joyful men I have ever met. That doesn't mean their life is like all, you know, like gumdrops and rainbows. It means that in the midst of their difficulties, they still turn to God. In the midst of their weaknesses, they allow him to be strong. You are the son of a father who is ridiculously in love with you. One of my favorite passages of all time is from the Gospel of Mark. And it's this beautiful story of like healing and reconciliation. Where Christ is in a town, okay, and he's like healing people, and there's a paralytic there, right? So there's this paralytic, so he's completely like paralyzed kind of from head to toe, and there's four guys that are with him. They have him on a mat, and they're grabbing it, you know, like each at the corner of their mat, and they're grabbing him and like lifting him into this roof, right? Christ is like healing people left and right. They're not able to get this paralytic to Jesus. And so they grab him and actually like climb on a roof and lower him into this place where Christ is, right? And so Christ, you know, this paralytic is laid before him. And Christ says, sons, your sins are forgiven. There's Pharisees there, and you can tell he can tell that they're, like, doubting in their heart. They're like, who is this man to forgive sins? And Jesus says, is it easier for me to say, rise, get up your mat, and walk? And so to really, like, show the Pharisees his power, he says to this paralytic, who he's already forgiven, he says, rise, take up your mat, walk, go home. This paralytic gets up immediately and is healed. I love this story because it takes, like, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I feel paralyzed and I need brothers to actually, like, bring me to a place of healing. And obviously, like, in the story, like, Jesus forgives and heals this man. When it comes to the guys that you've come with, you know, like the guys in your youth group that are wearing the same, like, t-shirt as you, you know, like that kind of thing, when it comes to these guys, like, these are your brothers. One of the greatest examples of brotherhood I've ever seen was I was at a, retreat a number of years back, and on the retreat, they're having confession, just like we've been having, at the conference, that kind of thing. And so they're having confession, and there's one guy who is like wanting to go to confession, but was just being really held back for a number of different reasons. You know, so there's like a lot of things going on, and he's like really, really wanting to go, but is really struggling. So check this out. Two of his friends literally grabbed him by the arms and legs and drug him and tossed him into the confessional. It wasn't really against his will. Like, he was wanting to go, you know, so don't take it weird. But, like, literally just drug him and threw him into the confessional. And I think that's such a great example. Like, the brothers around you, when you're weak, Christ wants to be strong through them. And sometimes when your brother is weak, Christ wants to be strong through you. To actually, like, be accountable to one another, to help each other, to pick each other up, and together to live a life for Christ. The closest guys in my entire life are the guys that I've prayed with, the guys that I've shared my faith with. The other thing here is that Christ heals this man. He forgives him, and he ends up healing him. My brothers, again, I don't know what it is that you've struggled with, but the biggest thing that keeps us from not living for the greater glory of God is not forgiving ourselves, not allowing Christ to forgive us, and not actually seeking healing. The thing that our world needs more than ever is men that have been healed and know that they're forgiven by God. Men that have been healed by God. Christ is the healer. Whatever it is that is your polluted water, like, he wants to set you free. Again, the truth is that you are the son of the Father. He has a mission for you, an adventure for you. He wants to bring about healing and forgiveness in your life. We're going to pray in just a couple of moments. And as we pray, I really want to encourage you guys to seek healing, to seek his love and his forgiveness this afternoon. So I want you guys to stand. And let's begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we come before you just this morning. We lift up our hearts, our minds, and souls to you, and we ask for healing this morning. The ability to forgive ourselves. In Jesus' name, I ask for the grace that we would be able to forgive ourselves. In Jesus' name, I ask that we would have the grace to be able to know that we're forgiven by you, Lord. The grace to be able to go to confession. The grace to know that we are healed and we are loved by you. Brothers, let's lift our voices in prayer and praise to the God who loves us, the Father who calls us his sons. Let's pray.